Well, we gather on Thursday night. Part of what we want to experience together is to enter into the weight of this night. Just think, we're just a few hours away here from the betrayal of Judas. We've got the Garden of Gethsemane late in the night and the soldiers that came with torches and clubs. We have the midnight trials under cover of darkness to try to convict Christ and do it kind of out of the sight of the masses. And then by 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, Jesus at that point is then nailed to the cross. And then 3 o'clock in the afternoon tomorrow, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit, and the work is complete. And then we have the silence of Saturday. And I think it's helpful to remind ourselves of this. Think of what it would have been like to go through this experience as one of Jesus' followers. Saturday would have been horrible, devastating. You wake up on Saturday morning and the sun would be up and the birds would be singing and you would have no clue what was up from down. And then Sunday morning, early, the report comes. He's not there. He is risen. And the foot race to an empty tomb. And so tonight, that's our goal. We want to share in a supper like Jesus commanded and called us to. And we get the term Maundy Thursday from the Latin word mandatum or command. It's reference to the command that Jesus gave at the Last Supper when he said to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So that is the qualifier. This is the way you are to love one another, is the way that I've loved you. And then he said this, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." What an amazing statement of purpose that is. And yet at the time that he said it, how few would have understood what he was even talking about. So I want us to prepare to come together tonight to this table. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper by intinction, which means that Glenn and I are going to be down here in the front, and we're going to have you come when you're ready and line up, and then one person at a time take a piece of bread and then dip it in the cup and partake of the Lord's Supper in that way. So many times we share together all at once in taking the Lord's Supper. Tonight I want to impress upon us the nature of his salvation. It's also personal. It's individual. And it meets us one name, one person, one moment at a time. And so my goal tonight is to draw our attention to some words that Jesus said on the cross. And I want to feel the weight of these more as we enter into this night. "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" I want us to ask the question tonight, what does this mean? What does it mean for the Father to forsake the Son when in this moment he cries these words from the cross just before he gives up his spirit and breathes his last? Why in this moment of agony would he say these words, and what do they mean? Lord, open our eyes and stir in our hearts to connect with these words that were spoken in one of the darkest moments of the work of Christ. I pray that we would feel the weight of these words and that the love behind this work would hit us in a very special way tonight, that we would worship you in the weight of this night and the sacrifice that was made for our freedom and our forgiveness. We want to honor you, Lord, tonight. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me? Well, I want to journey through a number of passages tonight, and they'll be on the screen so you can follow along. Let's begin at the table with the Lord in his discourse to his disciples. He said near the end, before the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus said this, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone." There was a scattering that was going to take place that Jesus predicted perfectly, even down to the crowing of the rooster at the third denial of Peter. Imagine that. The one who said, listen, we will go anywhere. We will die if need be. And just hours later, right? I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. I'm not one of his followers. They all scattered. Only John, the beloved disciple, had the courage enough to stand close to the cross. And so I think part of this forsaking of the Father was that Jesus was to be left alone, to be betrayed by Judas in that night with a kiss. Someone who had journeyed with him for years now betrays him for 30 pieces of silver with a kiss. And then to see them all run and scatter through the night, leaving Jesus alone. There is in this element of understanding the humanity of Christ a desertion that takes place. He is left alone. Job's three friends ministered with their presence. They were just there. That was their best moment was before they started talking. They sat and they comforted with presence. Jesus, in his worst, darkest hour, they left him. He was alone. He goes on to say, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I went back through the Gospels and I just surveyed the intimacy that the Son and the Father have shared on display. I mean, think eternity past. The Father and the Son in perfect unity, perfect intimacy in creation. Let us make man in our image, right? Think of all of these moments and all of this joy, this overflowing perfect harmony. In fact, it says that Jesus would often withdraw to desolate places on purpose to be alone with the Father. And so, yes, there's a desertion element that's taking place, but I think it's even more than the fact that Jesus' followers left him and abandoned him. There's something far more unsettling, I think, that happen in these words of Christ as he's on the cross. The purpose of all of this, when Jesus had spoken these words, John 17, 1 through 3, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Listen to the intimacy here of the Father and the Son. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, he says, whom you have sent. Look at the communion they share. Look at the purpose of all of this. This was the plan of old. Jesus understands that. And yet he knows that what is before him is massive. And in his humanity, increasingly, he begins to feel the weight of this night upon his shoulders. So, desertion, yes. Why have you forsaken me? My God, my God. Second, I think, is distress. Distress. There was an increasing display as this night went on of the distress, the anguish of Jesus in his soul. We see this most clearly as he enters then into the garden that night. He takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he instructs them. He says, sit here while I pray. He took with him Peter, James, and John, and then he became greatly distressed and troubled. You know, sometimes we make more of the divinity of Christ and forget his full humanity. He experienced the full weight of these moments in the flesh, depending upon the Spirit, but grinding through these minutes as they passed. Listen to the weight, the distress. He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed, if it were possible, that the hour would pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will, what you will." Perfect submission. And yet in this moment, not all is at rest. Jesus' soul is in great distress and turmoil. This is a prayer he repeats. He came and found them sleeping. There's another display of desertion. In the moment where he's requesting that they watch and pray, that they stay alert with him, he comes back and he finds them asleep. There's no sleep for Jesus. "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour?" And then he says, "Watch and pray, that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. That's a tough moment. You just can't stay awake. Think of the anguish that Jesus is experiencing, and we're sleeping in that. He came a third time and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest?" Do you feel that? There is a desertion and a distress that meet in those words. "It's enough," Jesus says. "The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And it's at that moment that they saw the flames moving through the garden, and Judas came to betray him. And his friends, he would lay his life down for, bolted in fear. They scattered through the night, leaving him alone. In Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, we find the exact quote that Jesus makes when he says these words on the cross just before he dies. Words of David, who wrote these. And I think if you can picture these words coming from the mouth of Christ, they make the most impact in this psalm. It's a messianic verses. "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest." Is that Jesus in this moment? I can't sleep. They're sleeping, but I can't. You hear the question. What's happening? This intimacy that I've known for eternity is now silence. Where is the answers to these prayers? Where is this communion, this closeness? I feel where I am used to seeing your face in this warm, intimate relationship. I feel a gap. I feel silence. I feel forsaken. And then, number three, wrath. Wrath. So, desertion, and then just great anguish or distress. And I think the third element of this is just the wrath of the Father poured upon the Son. He took these things upon himself, our sins. I can't say it any better than Thibidi Anabwile said it. And so I'm just going to read from a quote that he gave describing these words. And just listen to how he says this. "In his earthly life and ministry, the Lord Jesus continually sought the Father's face. He sought to live in a way that earned the Father's approval and favor. And he did. perfectly. But on that dark midday on Golgotha, when the sun refused to shine, the unimaginable and indescribable happened. That beautiful, shining, loving face of the Father withdrew into the dark, frowning, punishing face of wrath. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. The Son of God Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. He became accursed for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." And when our sins were laid upon Him, then Jesus felt the full, horrible truth of Habakkuk 1:13, that God the Father's eyes are too pure, too holy to look upon evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. At 3 o'clock that dark Friday afternoon, the Father turned His face away. And the ancient, eternal fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken as divine wrath rained down like a million Sodoms and Gomorrahs. In the terror and agony of it all, Jesus cried, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me?" We sing this, friends. The Father turned His face away. Oh, but the weight of that, this first time ever that that's happened, ever. He was left alone under the wrath to pay the penalty for my sins in that moment. And shortly thereafter, just to feel the full weight of this, shortly thereafter, He looked up and He committed His spirit to the Father. "It is finished." And He breathed His last. I was just thinking about this promise in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "I will never leave you or forsake you," says the Lord to Joshua as they prepare for the conquest. "Be strong and of good courage. I will not leave you or forsake you. You can count on me. It's not going to happen." How is it that we can claim that promise from the Father? I'll tell you, the only way we can trust and claim that promise as ours is through the Son who took that moment when the Father forsook Him and turned His face away. It's the only way to enter into that promise. The only reason we know for sure He will never leave us or forsake us is because He did that to His Son instead of us. Do you feel that? Wow. It is through the frowning face and the pummeling of the wrath of the Father upon the Son that we know peace and joy and life and forgiveness. And so, I feel like that builds out for us those words. "Why have you forsaken me?" This is why. This is why. That's the answer for us. So that millions of my chosen can claim that promise without any shadow of a doubt through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of the accomplished, finished, purposed, endured, persevered through anguish of the work that you have done for us. We feel that, Lord, tonight. I pray that we would just have an awareness of the weight of our offense against you, the sin that we have committed against you, cosmic treason. Lord, impress upon us how serious our sin is when we look upon the cross of Christ, when we feel how significant that break was, that turning of your face away from Jesus, our Savior. And Lord, stir in us deep gratitude for that finished work. Jesus, thank you for being willing to take the cross in our place, for your perfect submission, Lord, for the way that you pushed through that agony and the anguish of that night, for the love that you showed to the Father and the desire to bring glory to Him, and the love that you have given to us in your finished work on the cross. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, as we gather now at the table to share in this, I pray that in a reminding of our soul kind of experience, we would see again the body of Christ broken for us and the blood of Christ shed for us. We thank you for the work of Christ, and we pray now as we go through this weekend that we would feel this weight and know the joy of Easter Sunday when it's all in view and death has been shattered with life and victory. In Jesus' name, amen.